amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. I know I've been in Acts for some time, but we want to kind of change gears and just think about the last week of Christ and his time on earth and what that means for us. Again, it is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we recognize when Jesus rode into town. All the palms were waving and recognized and called him the Messiah. They were singing Hosanna. And so, but events quickly turned, as we'll see, that he goes from being lifted up to being put in jail and then crucified. And so not good in one sense, but good for us because we recognize God had a plan for us to redeem us by Christ himself. And so let me read to you out of the book of Matthew, chapter 26. And this is after the time of Passover meal and really begin to focus on his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to start in verse 30. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Verse 31 says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go up before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, for being a God that forgives our past and redeems our future, that helps us to live a life that honors you. And Lord, we look at some examples today. I pray that we would see ourselves for who we are, that we'd be truthful and recognize that we truly need you. So Lord, just help us to be found in your word, and Lord, let that word transform our lives. Thank you, Lord, again for that promise. Then when that word is read, and when I come back void, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I heard about little Johnny, and little Johnny had a bad habit of being late to school, but what made it worse is little Johnny always told the biggest lie to cover his tracks, and so the teacher would just tired of all every week. Little Johnny late tells a big lie. So she goes to the principal and says, you've got to do something. Little Johnny's late every day almost, and he tells this big lie to cover his tracks. The principal says, well, just send him to me. I'll tell such a big lie, he'll see how ridiculous it is, and that'll stop all his lying. So the next day, sure enough, little Johnny is late again. She said, little Johnny, why are you late? He said, well, I had plenty of time, but I realized I had a few minutes extra to fish. So I started fishing the pond, and I caught a 17-pound bass. I carried it home, and I knew if I didn't clean it and put it in the freezer, I might be mad, and so that's why I'm late. She said, go to the principal. He tells that same lie to the principal. So the principal says, well, let me tell you about my morning. I was on the school walking today, and I was walking through the park, and all of a sudden I saw this huge 24-foot grizzly bear with 6-inch fangs, and he was running at me. He was fixing to catch me and devour me, and this little bitty dog came out of the woods and caught the bear by the leg and killed the bear and ate the bear right there in front of me. What do you think about little Johnny? He said, oh, that's my dog Sparky. He's had 3 bears this week. Little Johnny can lie, amen. But let me tell you about another guy that could tell big lies as well. And his name is the Apostle Peter. And he told lies that really had eternal consequences, not just for himself, but for multitudes that would follow after him, except for the fact he repented and he came back to Christ. And God not only forgave him, but used him to do wonderful things. And so this morning, I want you to see in the passage how Peter did these things and what he did, and then see yourselves and see us for who we are and recognize that we too need to turn from ourselves to the Lord above. And I'm telling you, once we do that, he does great things in our life. I want you to say again a few things. One is the forecast of Peter. We recognize that Peter is a great example of the Bible. Peter's a man just like us. He's a manly man at times. He's a man that gets in trouble at times. He's a man that sticks his foot in his mouth at times. And we will find that he's a man that fights the fight, but he has many enemies. Matter of fact, I like what Jesus said in Luke chapter 22. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, and he wants to sift you as wheat." In other words, he wants to turn you upside down. And so we recognize that there's going to be a forecast about Peter that he is not going to fare very well in the next little bit. So notice first, there's going to be the prediction of Jesus' death. And so that's what it's really going to start the things that are not good for him. We recognize that the leader of the crowd, the leader of the disciples, Jesus, will be taken away from them for just a little bit. So it says in verse 31, "And then Jesus said unto him, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." So Jesus predicts his death. He recognized the events. Matter of fact, he quotes an Old Testament passage in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, where it simply says, speaking about smiting the shepherd and the sheep being scattered. We recognize that the shepherd was the leader. He was the head of the group. Matter of fact, the psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." The shepherd was the leader. And we recognize that, lo and behold, when Jesus is taken from their sight, Peter again will not be doing well. He has followed Jesus for the last 3 years. And just in a few minutes, in verse 47, when the band of soldiers come, he will not have a clear direction to go. And so can I add something about our life today? If we don't have Jesus as our leader, we will flounder in our direction as well. We will not be as we should. So many times in life, we see people just meander without a clear path. And I want to say this, your leader determines your direction and your discipline. It determines who you are and what you need to do. And so we're going to find that Peter takes his eyes off the Lord for just a little bit and makes a big mess. He's already done that. If you remember when Jesus was on the water walking in the sea, and Peter steps out of the boat and walks to Jesus on the water, but yet he takes his eyes off Christ and begins to sink. And so we find that it is not good, and Peter will flounder once again because he gets his eyes off Christ. And so I'm reminded again, we'll do the same thing. And so if we can't see Christ in our marriage, it will be a mess. If we can't see Christ around our peers, we will have problems. If we can't see Christ in the church, there will be a lot of chaos. We need to put the Lord in the lead. You say, well, where is Jesus today? Well, he's risen to the heavens. But we're also reminded that Jesus has given us the Comforter, the one that will guide us. In John chapter 16, we find these words, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And we recognize a few verses later that it speaks about this one that will guide us in the Spirit and truth. And it is the Holy Spirit. And so our forecast will be the same as Peter's if we have the wrong leader in our life. If we don't have something that leads us, something else will. In other words, if we don't have the godly influence, if we don't have the Spirit of God leading us, something else will. Matter of fact, that leads to the next little bit, not just the prediction about Jesus' death, but the prediction about the disciples' downfall. The prediction about the disciples' downfall. Not only will Jesus be arrested and killed, but all the disciples will run away. Again, verse 31, "Then Jesus said to them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. All will fall away." And we recognize that when the head is gone, that the enemy will come in. And the enemy will not only strike the shepherd, but also strike the sheep. And we find that today that the church across of America, when they get their eyes off Christ, when they get their eyes off the truth and the Word of God, they flounder. And again, we recognize it's the enemy out there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so again, when we get our eyes off the wrong thing, man, how bad it is. I wrote a few things down that came to mind. There's disharmony in the pew. There's dishonesty in the pulpit. There's disaster in every place. And so look at the church today that calls themselves the church. I think about the Catholics and their child molestation. I think about the Episcopal and Methodist church and the gay and lesbian leadership. You say, oh, I'm so glad that we're not them. But let me tell you, the Baptist church and its infidelity and its leadership, shame on us. It is because we've gotten our eyes off the Lord. We have failed to let the Spirit of God lead us as we should. We fail to see Jesus as the leader. We make terrible decisions, and the enemy steps in, and we are overwhelmed. We need to recognize that God wants us to be focused on Him. So let me ask you, who is leading you? Which direction are you going? Now, you cannot change where you've been, but you can change where you're going. This Proverbs writer said this in Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Peter was giving a heads up that he's fixing to go in the wrong direction. And so we had that same guilt today that if we don't go right, if we don't head in the right direction, we will be overwhelmed. Let us focus on Christ Jesus and follow the same path that Peter finally does. And so we had this forecast that Peter will go astray. But now notice how Peter reacts. So we go from the forecast of Peter to the faults of Peter, to the faults of Peter. Peter will not do good for several reasons. And it's good to recognize those in our own life. We can learn from our mistakes or the mistakes of others. Notice his first mistake, his pride that was manifested. His pride that was manifested. So notice verse 33. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended of you because of you, yet I will never be offended. Pride is the greatest of all sins. Matter of fact, Peter was saying, all these other losers may bail on you, Lord, but not me. Not me. Again, pride is that great sin. It toppled Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. It toppled Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. It toppled the great king Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 5. It's toppled the great king of Israel, King David. It says this in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So let me tell you this, that Satan will see your strength and say how great you are, and he'll puff you up all to simply catch you in your weaknesses. And so this weakness of pride goes far and strong against Peter. Matter of fact, we find in Mark chapter 14 in this same idea that Peter kept insisting, not me, not me, not me. I will be with thee to the very end. So I wonder if we had those same thoughts like Peter. We have great intentions, big ideas, hearts full of courage, but fail to see us for who we truly are. I'm reminded of that story about the deer, that the deer was looking in this pool of water and admiring his great stately antlers, but at the same time he recognized his spindly little legs. All of a sudden a mountain lion comes up and roars and begins to chase the deer. The deer, those spindly legs propelled him to safety, except for the fact that his horns, those stately horns, got caught in the brush, and then the mountain lion devoured him. I wonder sometimes, do we focus on the wrong things? Do we focus on our weaknesses that God can use, or we think about our strengths that we use ourselves? It is called pride. Be careful of what you think your strengths are. Pride will say we are better than others because of our last name. Pride says we are better than others because of what part of the country we live in. I was preaching in Montana one time. I made this mistake. I said, American by birth and Southern by the grace of God. They were not too pleased about that. Pride says we're better than others because we're of our education experience. Pride says we're better because of the color of our skin. I like what Spurgeon said. Be not proud of face, place, race, or grace, for you had nothing to do with any of those. James, the writer, says in chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, Peter says, not me, Lord. I will never quit. I will never leave. I will always be there. So his pride was manifest. That was going to be a problem. But there's another problem in his life, not just that his pride was manifested, but also his prayer life was a mess. When you read verse 36, they have left the upper room. They're headed to the garden. It says there, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit ye here while I go pray yonder. And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And then he comes to the disciples and finds them asleep and said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray. Here's the problem. You may have to think about this idea about watching and praying. It's kind of like driving a car in one sense, watching while you're praying. And that's a good idea, but that is not what he's speaking about. When he says watch and pray, that means keep your eyes on the Father and pray. Keep your eyes on the Lord and pray. But instead of watching the Father, he's watching everything else around him. Instead of watching the Father, he sees the current events. And so we recognize this idea that we should do the same, watching the Father as we pray and focusing on the one who died for us, one that shed his blood, the one that suffered in agony. And so when we pray, we focus on him. Matter of fact, have you ever noticed, if you're living a life of sin, it is hard to pray while you sin. Matter of fact, if you'll focus on Christ in your life, it is hard to do those things. If you'll keep your eyes and watch and pray and focus on him, we must focus on these things that are right. Matter of fact, three different times the Lord finds Peter, James, and John sleeping on their watch. Three times we're going to find that Peter failed to pray, and three times we're going to find that he denies the Lord. And so we find also that God wants us to be a people of prayer, that we should watch and pray. Matter of fact, Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says simply, pray without ceasing. In other words, keep your eyes fixed on the Father. And then James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so he's a man that truly was not prayerful as he should be. Notice the third thing, not just this pride that was manifested and his prayer life that was a mess, but his passions were misplaced. His passions were misplaced. We jump to verse 51, says, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again the sword in his place, and all them that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And so we're going to find that now they've assembled again. They've left the upper room. They're in the garden, and all of a sudden these people come with swords and spears or swords and staves, and Peter pulls out a knife. You say, well, how do you know it's Peter? Well, John chapter 18 verse 10 says this, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. His servant's name was Malchus. Matter of fact, I like John. John's the guy that tells on Peter a whole lot. Sometimes Matthew and Mark and Luke leave out Peter's name when he does wrong, but not John. He tells the truth, tells it how it is. And so we find there that Peter has passions that were misplaced. Yes, they were strong passions. And so I find today, many times when we come to worship, when we come together, that we too are people with strong passions. Sometimes we have strong passions for certain issues or for certain political parties or for certain jobs, even for certain ministries. And sometimes our passions cause us to bubble in anger and say, well, I'm standing on my right. I will never step away from the good fight. And yet we find if it's not in God's timing, it is always wrong. Here's what I've also found about our passions. It's not usually the sword of Jesus we hold up, but the sword of our agenda that we hold the highest. And if you'll remember that same idea, Peter had all these passions that were contrary to what Jesus wanted. Matter of fact, we find in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, I'm fixing to go to the cross and die, here's what Peter said. He said, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. This is Peter rebuking Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, O Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for thou savest not the things of God, but those that be of men. So I wonder today, do we have misplaced passions? Do we have passions that go, maybe they're good, but not really in line with what God would have us to do at the present moment? So before I move on, let me ask yourself, how do you see yourself spiritually? Peter thought he was invincible. Peter thought he was doing right. Secondly, how is your prayer life? Is it a prayer life that truly watches the Father and seeks the Father and trusts him? And then ask yourself, what are you most passionate about? Do those passions further the will of God in your life and others? Peter's had great fault in his lives because he had misplaced so many things that were not right. Well, notice what it leads to. Not just the forecast of Peter and the faults of Peter, and now we have the failure of Peter. So they're going to come and arrest Jesus, and now all the disciples will all run away after the encounter. Matter of fact, when we recognize Mark chapter 14 shows us they were fleeing. They were catching by the coats. Mark says that he just left his coat behind and left without anything on. And so we know they were running in fear. So notice what's going to happen. They leave, but now Peter will follow. But notice first his distance from Jesus, his distance from Jesus. Verse 57 says, "And when they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled, but Peter followed him afar off to the high priest's place and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." He followed afar off. And you may say, well, at least he's following. At least he's doing better than the rest of the disciples. At least he's somewhere in Jesus' proximity. Can I remind you, in our life today, we're not judged by others. You can't say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. At least I'm doing better than this person. I'm doing better than the deacons, or doing better than the Sunday school teacher, or doing better than the pastor. That has no relevancy. It all depends on how close you are to Jesus. Don't worry about anybody else. Focus on you and Christ. He followed afar off. And so the question is, what kept him and what keeps us from following closely? In Peter's case, yes, it was for fear and personal safety. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 25. "For he that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it into eternal life." Here's a man that was following Jesus, but at a great distance. And the reason being is he wanted others not to recognize him as a follower of Christ. He was falling so far away, he didn't want anyone else to recognize him as a follower of Christ. I wonder about us and how much distance there is between us and the Lord. How far do we trail behind? Do we have a close walk, or is it a distance that is put between us? Usually in our walk, if it's a far distance, is usually a slow, gradual separation. One day at a time, one step at a time, we tend to walk away. And like the old saying goes, by the way, if there's a distance between us and the Lord, it's not the Lord's fault. It's not the Lord who moved away. It is us. And so distance from the Lord will keep you from doing what you need to do, and it will affect everything in your life. It will affect your peace. It will affect your mercy and grace. It will affect your attitude, your choices, your life in general. And so Peter will now have a great distance between him and the Lord, and it will affect him in a great way. Not only his distance from Jesus, but notice his denial of Jesus. His denial of Jesus. Three different times he's going to say, "I don't know the man." Three different times he's going to confess that he is not a disciple. Notice the first time in Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. "Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you're saying." It's amazing. An hour earlier, next to Jesus, standing next to him, a band of men came with swords and staves. And Peter pulls out a knife, willing to fight to the death, willing to stand up and be counted. And yet now, because of that distance, he denies the Lord. Not a crowd of soldiers that he denies the Lord with, but now a young lady, and he says this, "Nope, you're wrong. I'm the wrong guy. I don't know what you're talking about." But now notice in his denial, it'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. Notice the second time he denies in Matthew chapter 26, verse 71. "And when he was going out to the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were with him, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man." Peter makes an oath, "I do not know Jesus." You see, Peter just wants to be a part of the crowd. He wants to fit in. Does he love the Lord? Yes, he does. He just doesn't want anybody else to know that at this point. And I'm telling you, when we try to fit in, when we try to do things that others don't recognize our love for Christ, we have a real problem. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before our Father which is in heaven." And so I wonder today, do we truly declare who Christ is, our Lord and Savior? Do we try to fit in and let our actions say, "I don't know the Lord"? we ought to stand up and be counted boldly. If not, we tend to take another step and another step and another step away from Christ. Notice the third time he denies in verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely you were also one of them, for your speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. He began to curse and swear, I know not the man. Peter suddenly finds himself doing the very thing that he said he would never do, betraying Jesus. I wonder today when we look at our life, when we think about the things we say and do, does it say, I know not the man? We ought to turn from our sins and our iniquities and recognize that God wants us to be counted faithful, to follow him and be found faithful in him. And if you've done that in the past, like I have, and I know many of you have, at times my life has said, I know not the man. I am thankful for mercy and grace that God sends to those that repent and turn back to him, and how we can find ourselves in the same spot of Peter and be redeemed from our iniquities and sins. So look how all this ends. Not just the forecast and not just the faults and not just the failure, but now the finish of Peter. When he gets the words out of his mouth, we're going to find that the rooster crows. And notice this. He remembered the words of the Savior. He remembers the words of the Savior. Verse 75 says this. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Evidently, Peter could see Jesus from that distance. And we're going to find in Luke chapter 22 that something happens when the cock crows, when the rooster crows. And Peter and Jesus evidently made contact. For it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that just for a moment? Peter's already discussed before with Jesus, I will never deny you. And then boom, three times in a row in a short period of time, and there's Jesus right there. And all of a sudden, when that cock crows, Jesus turns and looks at Peter, and Peter turns and looks at him. Can you imagine that moment? I've often wondered what kind of look that was. I don't think it was a look, I told you so. I don't think it was a look of, you big failure. It was not the look of, I'm done with you, Peter. I bet it was a look of heartbreak. Jesus had called them friends, and they had denied him. So many times in life, we're worried about the looks of others, how they look at us or frown at us. But I wonder, do we look at the face of Jesus and recognize what kind of look he gives us? He desires so much for us to turn back to him and to turn from ourselves. It's a look of mercy and grace and love. He wants us to come back. It ends with this. Lastly, he repented of his sins. And again, notice what he does. And he went out and wept bitterly, verse 75 says. He went out and wept bitterly. He had a change of heart. That weeping is a good expression of what's inside. Well, I want you to recognize just not all remorse is repentance. We understand that. Matter of fact, remorse and repentance are not the same. You can have remorse without repentance, but you cannot have a repentant heart without being remorseful. And so we find that he begins to weep bitterly. We need a heart that changes. You can be remorseful for being caught. You can be remorseful for your consequences. You can be remorseful for all kinds of things. Peter is remorseful because he's turned from the Lord and wants now to turn back. How do I know that? Notice his change of locations. He goes out. He leaves that place. He moves away from the place that he was most vulnerable and heads to a place that others will gather with him and they will focus on the Lord. Let me remind you in your life today, if you've had some issues, turn not only in your heart, but turn from those things. If you have an issue with alcohol, leave those people that involve you with that. If you have an issue with drugs or immorality or whatever it is, turn from those things. You must have this repentant heart that moves you from those places toward Christ. And so we know this, that Peter ran out. But the good news is you don't have to run forever. We find Peter again, not much longer, running to the grave. Then we find Peter running to the pulpit and preaching the word to thousands. And we recognize how good it is when Jesus calls us to be a faithful follower. I like what Max Lucado said. He said, if there are 1,000 steps between us and God, he will take all but one. He leaves the final one for us, and that is the step of faith. I wonder today, will we run back to Jesus after our iniquities and our shortcomings and our failings? Will we turn back again and find Jesus with open arms, willing to help us to be found faithful? Isaiah said this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He desires for us to run back to Him, that He may forgive us and redeem us and help us. There's a poem that was written some years ago. It said this. The master said to Peter, all will fall away and leave. But Peter replied to him, Lord, not me, I will always cleave. But the time is the tester of words spoken aloud. For we know Peter denied him when he was in the crowd. We tend to look upon Peter and say, how could you be such a disgrace? Never looking in the mirror at our own shameful face. Now, we don't deny the Lord by swearing, I never knew the man. But it is clearly spoken by our actions and our own selfish plans. Things we say to others with no thoughts of grace. Things we do in secret that show we are far from His place. I wonder how I will do when faced with a look from above. Will I run away in sorrow or accept His great love? Do you know the greatest lie we tell ourselves is everything is fine. The greatest lie we tell ourselves that I can do this by myself. The greatest lie is really to lie to ourselves. Take some time this morning and think about what Christ did for you, how He calls you and yearns for you to come to Him. Think about your life and how you've messed up over time, that we've all fallen short. But thank you, Lord, not just for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord for all those that simply trust in Him today. And if you're here today and need to repent, if you're here today and need the Savior, if you're here today and maybe like Peter, gotten off the wrong track, why not repent? Why not come back? Why not seek the Lord? And He will do a wonderful work in your life and change you forevermore. God surely is good. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I keep thinking about Jesus looking at Peter. And keep thinking about Jesus looking at us. And reminded one day that we'll all stand before Him face to face. Why not take the time now and get things right? Maybe you're here and you never said yes to Jesus. You never confessed your sins. You never said that you need Him to save you. Why not do that? Right where you said it, call on the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive my sins. Come into life and save me. The Bible is clear. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you right here now. Why not make that public in a few minutes after we sing? Walk forward, get out of your chair, say, Brother Paul, I made a confession of faith. I'm trusting Jesus. What's next? And we'll talk more about that. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer, but like Peter, you've gone astray. You've walked down the wrong path. Simply come back. Run back to Jesus with open arms. He's ready to forgive and help for all those that seek Him. Maybe today you want to be an encourager. Maybe it's church membership and God's calling you to serve in this place, to be a helper, to help other people to run back to Jesus. Maybe it's prayer at this altar. You know someone's in desperate need. Why not seek His face today so that they may run back to Him too? Whatever it is, don't miss an opportunity to truly worship the One who loves you. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that You do. We thank You, Lord, for Your word that gives us great peace and joy. We thank You, Lord, for the example of Peter and his missteps, and yet how he returned back. And he found You with open arms, and we're thankful for all that You do for us the same way when we come to You. So bless the invitation, bless the people. Help us, Lord, to seek You with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.